Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert Song. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Can you pray for us tonight as we continue our study?
Certainly. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you this evening to study your word, Lord, and to study your truth. Father, I ask that you just continue to guide this discussion in your truth. Help deepen our understanding of you, Father. I know there's so much that you wish to communicate to us, and there's so much distractions, false teachings, and other things that oftentimes get in the way. Father, I just ask that you remove all those things. Help us to speak your truth tonight, that we may draw closer to you and gain a much deeper understanding of you and of your love for us, Father. I just give you praise for this time, and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. 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 All right. Thank you, Rob. For those who are with us live today, we would like you to do something. All right. Please use the chat to ask questions while the teaching is on. Please do that. Yes, you will have a chat there. Just click right there and ask whatever questions that may come to you. You don't have to wait until the end of the teaching when everyone is unmuted. You can do it right away. And the second thing is, if you are with us by phone, what you need to do, if you have a question, call 561-506-9853 and just leave your question right there. We'll get back to you. All right. But note that at the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone so that you will have chance to ask. But in case question run into your minds and you can't wait until the end of the teaching, call this number 561-406-9853. And those of you that are with us by computer, whatever, you just use the chat and then ask your question. We will get back to you later on. Now, we want you to do one thing. All right, we're going live. So we want you to just control everything around you, like radio, phone, TV, etc. Because whenever it's a radio or any background issues, it's going to affect the teaching. So please help us, and we just want you to focus on the few minutes that we have to teach this. So please make sure to pray with us as we go live tonight. Okay, now Genesis chapter 34 last week. We did 34 last week, and we know that it was a real defeat for Jacob and his family. There were great problems that happened in Shechem. But 35, chapter 35, is a great victory for Jacob. See, great victory. All right. Because Jacob was not in God's will in Shechem, the agreement that he signed with the Havites, with the people of that land, that was not God's will. In order to give his daughter, then I in marriage to the prince of that area, it was not God's will. Then, of course, issues came about. Simeon and Levi went and killed majority of the men in the city. And then the rest of Jacob's children came and just captured all the women and children in that city. That was a major issue for Jacob. Now, we understand in our teaching a week or two ago that Jacob built an altar in Shechem, and he named it El Elohim Israel. That was what he built in the place. But one thing that we want you to know too, that it was not God's will for Jacob to build an altar in that place. Because God spoke to Jacob, go and join your family, and then where you have made a vow to me to build an altar, go and do it. Jacob did not go there. Jacob stopped here and there. And so these are the things. But in this altar was built that it was called what? He called it the God of Israel, Almighty God. That was the name of it. But what we want to learn tonight is that let us read our text for tonight. That's Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1 to 7. It's a little bit long, but I think it's good for us to read it. And let me just read it. Yeah. God spoke to Jacob, "Go back to Bethel. Stay there and build an altar to the God who revealed himself to you when you were running for your life from your brother Esau." Jacob told his family and all those who lived with him, "Throw out all the alien gods which you have. Take a good bath and put on clean clothes. We are going to Bethel. I'm going to build an altar there to the God who answered me when I was in trouble and has stuck with me everywhere I have gone since." They turned over to Jacob all the alien gods they have been holding onto, along with their lucky charm earrings. Jacob buried them on the oak tree in Shechem. Then they set out. A paralyzing fear descended on all the surrounding villages so that they were unable to pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob and his company arrived at Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. He built an altar there and named it El Bethel, God of Bethel, because that's where God revealed himself to him when he was running from his brother. Now, the joy here is Jacob been delaying not reaching directly to where God wanted him to be, been stopping here and there. But when God spoke to him in Shechem, Jacob was so excited that God had remembered him, that God spoke to him to go. He was so excited. Now, here are the things that we will learn tonight from this lesson. Jacob was zealous to obey when God spoke to him. He was so excited. And the second thing we learn is, as Jacob obeys God, his family and the people that live with him began to obey him. Look at that. Being in God's word is not an immunity to sorrow. God appeared to Jacob and reaffirms his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to him. The third one, the last point we learn is, the grace of God is not new. It started in the Garden of Eden and is seen in the life of Jacob by the Almighty God. Lastly, things we're going to say tonight is this: God is the promise keeper. Whatever promise God has made unto you, he is going to work it out for his own good. And I want you to know that very carefully. God is what? God is the promise keeper. Now, God commanded Jacob to go to Bethel. Hey, Rob, do you have a note here?
I did. That's right. God did command Jacob to go to Bethel. Right. Here, we see God knocking on Jacob's heart, reminding him of what he had been instructed. Now, this was the first place where Jacob had his encounter with God, and where God began to reveal himself to Jacob. And Jacob had vowed in Genesis 28:20-22 that God would be his God.
Right.
And in Genesis 34, we see that he had allowed his house to backslide.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Scripture reminds us that, you know, we can get caught up in the world and the cares of this world, that we can get so busy that we get off course.
Yes.
Now, what we don't want to have happen is what we read about in Matthew 13:22, where it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful."
Uh-huh.
That's what we don't want to happen.
That's
and,
right.
And we don't see that here with Jacob. He had sort of gotten off course. God knocked on his door, remind him. hey, you need to get back on track. And so Jacob had stepped out of God's plan, and we read the consequences of that in Genesis 34. So his failure to follow God's instructions led his family down a pretty rough course. It affected his whole household. It wasn't just him,
right?
But his whole household fell under this affliction.
Uh-huh.
You know, and this, as husbands, is something we must realize and take hold of. You know, Scripture provides numerous principles that we should, as head of the household, guide our families, protect them, and care for them.
Uh-huh.
Psalms 103, Psalm 78, Deuteronomy 1, 31, chapter 11, and more, all give us guidelines and things that we should do as fathers and as husbands.
Mm-hmm.
But the one I want to point out here, before we go on, is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And as I was reading through this was this scripture came to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And in our Christian journey, there are peaks and valleys during our walk with God. It's not all perfect.
Yes.
And in chapter 34, that was the valley for Jacob.
For Jacob,
he
right.
He dwelling amongst foreigners. Yeah, he dwelt amongst the foreigners. He embraced their customs. He let his family go out and mingle with them, and also accepting their customs. And he let his guard down. And the surrounding culture began to affect his family.
Mm-hmm.
So Ephesians 6 provides us with a great example of how to live, reminding us to put on the armor of God.
Right.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we want to know the truth, and we want to teach the truth. And this is one thing I want to point out before we go to the next part. It's something I'm concerned about in American society. There was an article published by the New York Daily News in March talking about the Nielsen media ratings, which this is when they look at TV viewership.
Mm-hmm.
And they found in children between the ages of 2 to 11 watch over 24 hours of TV per week.
Hmm.
Now, this doesn't include internet activity or movies or anything else, just strictly TV viewing.
Strictly TV. Wow.
So it's 24 hours per week for our kids. Now, adults age 35 to 49 watch more than 33 hours. And the older we get,
the more
TV we watch, 5 hours or more per day. And so my point is, this is going to have an influence, whether we think it does or not, it will. And the life expectancy of someone in America is roughly 78.7 years, which means if this trend continues, the average American will watch over 96,000 hours of TV in their lifetime.
That's true.
Not including movies, not including internet consumption.
Hmm.
So that's over 11 years of their life spent bowing down to the idol of TV.
That's true. That's true.
So we need to remember Jacob here and what happened when he started mingling with the culture and not let so much of this be so pervasive in our lives. So what we do want to remember is what happens here in Genesis 35, to follow Jacob's example here,
right,
where he heeds God's command and he takes action. And we're going to look at that in just a moment as we start going through the next couple of slides.
Right. Thank you. What I love about Jacob, when he heard the voice of God, even though he was in a really, I don't know how to describe that, but he was out of God's will, built his own altar that God was not even in it. He was doing his own thing, signed an agreement with different people that he should not have done. But when he heard God, Jacob was bold. He was eager to go to Bethel. And I think it's something that we all need to learn, that even when we are falling by the wayside, doing our own thing, when you hear God, let us be like Jacob. Move with that boldness that your God has spoken and live according to his divine will. Now, this is Jacob's conscience was really, his mind was open. He remembered many 20 years back that he went to, that in Bethel, he promised to do something. And he was just about 30 miles from Bethel. He had not reached there to fulfill his promise, But yet he did it in foreign land again. But when God spoke to him, Jacob was really willing. He was very eager enough to go. But here are the things that Jacob began to do. He commanded sanctification. He told everyone in his household, "We are about to go to Bethel. I have heard my God that have been with me everywhere I went. He has been my God. I need to go and build an altar for him in Bethel." But he called upon them to do something. Hey, great revival took place in a sense. All the gods you have cannot go to Bethel. The point here is Jacob was obeyed. And I love that. In Shechem, his children did not obey him. In fact, the children were the one ruling his household. But at this point in time, when Jacob heard the voice of God, and immediately he obeyed and wanted to leave and call his family, God touched them to obey him. That is the point. Bring all the gods you have, wash your clothes, take good bath, because we are going to Bethel, and I will build an altar to my God. Now, let us know three things here. Three things here. Number one, Rachel has contaminated Jacob's household with her hidden idols. I think we studied that in Genesis 31:4. The idol that she stole from her father Laban. Jacob is aware of his family's issue. He knew that. And so he said, "I want everybody to bring what they have." And Jacob has had no control of his family. That was the problem he had in Shechem. He had no control over the family. Jacob had issues. All right. But at this point in time, when Jacob heard the voice of God, what did he do? Jacob decided to obey God, and when he told his family, God touched their hearts, and they began to obey Jacob as well. Rob, what do you think?
I agree. If we go back to Genesis 31, we see where Rachel had taken the teraphim.
Right.
You know, she'd taken the little lucky charms. Then in the previous chapter, his children had taken spoils from all those that they had killed. And right. I'm sure that there was charms and idols amongst these. So slowly the customs were coming in. So not only was Jacob backsliding, but his whole household was.
Yes.
They had accepted the manners and customs and religion of the people around them, and they were being influenced by it.
Yeah.
So here, Genesis 35:4, they obeyed and surrendered their idols, jewelry, and the like. Now I have a question, and this week I have an answer as well. It says, in this verse, that Jacob hid them under an oak tree, which was by Shechem. So why would they hide them and not destroy them? And
okay.
So I was pondering this thought quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And I came out, there's four key points that I realized as I was looking at this. One, the first is that the whole household responded and obeyed.
Uh-huh.
And that's important. They were no longer living in comfort. Now they were living amongst hostile nations because of what they had done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we saw in the previous study, God wants us to to be dependent upon him. You know, when there's abundance, we tend to trust in ourselves.
Yes.
And lose sight of what's important. Or as Ovid said, abundance makes me poor. You know, it's during these times of suffering and persecution that our faith tends to be the greatest. Just look at Lamentations 3.
Mm-hmm.
So they obeyed. You know, here, their future is uncertain, and they're at a point where they can't trust in themselves. They need to depend upon God.
Mm-hmm.
And they recognize that, and they depart from their ways.
Mm-hmm.
The second point is the importance of oaks. I hadn't realized this until reading this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Trees in the Jewish culture are very important.
Yes.
And the oak is a revered tree, not only in their culture, but many cultures. And Jacob knew this, and he knew that it wasn't likely to be cut down or felled, as they say.
Mm-hmm.
So it was also a place where idol worship occurred, as we
right.
read in Ezekiel 6:13. which says, under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols.
Right.
And Jimmy Fawcett Brown comments, the oak being deemed a consecrated tree, to bury them at its root was to deposit them in a place where no bold hand would venture to disturb the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And Poole agrees that the location under the oak was because it was a place of idol worship, which could also be seen as both befitting and a place unlikely to be disturbed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So the other point that I think is important in this is that the oak tree was also used as a landmark. And as Pett points out, such trees were often connected with important events.
Right.
So now here we see the purpose of why he chose that. And then the question I had is, the third point is hiding the same as destroying in God's eye.
Yeah.
So in Exodus 32, we read how Moses destroyed the milk and melted the golden calves.
Yes.
And then in 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah broke and melted the brazen serpent. But we also have to remember, just because Scripture doesn't mention something, it doesn't mean that it didn't occur.
That's true.
Yeah, you know, we don't know all the details.
No.
Because they're not really important. Jacob may have smashed, broken, and burned the idols and the charms. It's also possible that they weren't made from precious metals, as we tend to assume.
Right.
They could have been composed of ivory or bone or wood or some other materials that might rot and decay. So if these idols and charms were composed of precious metals, the other thing that could have happened if they melted them is they may have taken them with them, and then what would have stopped them in the future from reforming idols?
Mm-hmm.
So what's important here is that the act of Jacob hiding them where nobody knows where they are. You know, Scripture commands us to cast down our idols and to flee from them.
Yes.
This is the context of Genesis 35. God is commanding Jacob to go to Bethel, and Jacob is responding in obedience. Scripture is pointing out that Jacob obeyed.
Good.
The manner of his obedience is not called into question. And
yes.
Then the last part, the fourth point, it's the location.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob buried the idols in a place unknown to his household, so they could not return.
Yeah.
And we can comment, the proper disposal of these strange gods was to bury them as dead nothings.
So yeah.
The whole of the household surrendered their idols and their charms to Jacob, who was the head of their household and their leader.
Mm-hmm.
This is an important event as it marks the beginning of the nation of Israel, as we see in verse 10, because they are separating themselves from the cultures that surround them. Jacob's name was changed to reflect his new role,
uh-huh.
his change in character, and his obedience to God. They are cleansing themselves and going in a new direction under God's direction. As Pett comments, thus when they left Shechem, they left their past behind them. And it reminds us that God cannot be approached casually. If we would approach him, all hindrances must be removed. They have buried their past and their transgressions just as one buries the dead, with the oak tree serving as a grave marker.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Now, what one of the commentators said here is that he believes that Jacob may have destroyed the whole thing because it was never mentioned again in Scripture whether anyone returned to those stuff.
Right.
Right. And that's what one of the commentators talk about. And another one said that, and I agree with you because I have it here on the slides, the oak tree was a symbol of some sort of worship, you know, adulterous worship. All right. And in fact, even in my culture, when we had the what we call the oracle, it was in that culture long ago. Right now, it disappeared now because, you know, the man who was leading that died, and so no one has replaced him. But it was done on a big tree. You know, they built that thing around a big tree. I didn't see it. I heard about it, and people that live in the place talk about it. But something about an oak tree that you really have in your note. I love it, and that's exactly what some of the commentators have been saying about the oak tree. See here, he hide it, and even though there was no we, and as you said, probably there are much more things that Jacob may have done with that the narrator did not explain, but the I think the key thing was those things he put them on the oak tree. and they never went back to them for the text to reveal it to anybody. All right, thank you so much. That was very good. And I this is what Spence and Jones said here. And let me just read this. It's a little longer, but let me just read that. Quote, it says, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods." That's Rosemola saying that. "Thinks these must have been many, since the historian would not otherwise have used the term, which were in their hand, that is, which they possessed, and all their earrings, which were in their ears, that is, those employed for purposes of adulterous worship, which were often covered with allegorical figures and mysterious sentences, and supposed to be endowed with a talismanic virtue," that is in Judges so and so, "and Jacob hide them, having properly first destroyed them, since they do not appear to have been ever after sought for or resumed by the parties who gave them up under the oak which was by Shechem." Now this is what he's saying, exactly what how you concluded. It was never heard about anymore. Unquote. I mean, this is what the Spence and Jones are saying here. Maybe he destroyed them, but there was no indication in the text to say that, but nobody returned to them. So I just love the way. All right. Now, we see here that Jacob had a great revival. Great revival in his home, preparing what? To go to what? Bethel. So what did he do then? So after the revival, after Jacob had gone and buried those gods and the different thing, after they have changed their clothes, taking bath and changed their clothing and everything, then Jacob arise, you see, to do God's will. Someone said, "We must arise to do it." You can't sit down, and I think that was what you were talking about, Rob. We gotta move up when God speaks for us to obey. And Jacob went and built an altar at Bethel. He called his altar the God of Bethel, not the God of Israel. What do you think, Rob?
Yeah, well, and there's another point that's happening here too. Mm-hmm. They changed their clothes.
Yeah.
You know, meaning they got rid of everything that was a reflection of the culture of the world in which they were living, and disposed of that as well. Not only the idols, but the appearance. They changed their appearance to something that was more godly, more becoming of the God that they served.
Yeah.
And then set out a marker, an altar, commemorating this event as they began to move forward.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're right. Now, hear what's going on here. Now Jacob is in what? Jacob is in Bethel. He had obeyed God by what? By building the altar unto God, and Jacob worshiped something that he promised to have done 20 years ago. Now, right. he wasted time stopping here and there, but God's grace and his love led him to do the right thing. But not to that, being in God's will does not exempt us from sorrow. You know, okay, I'm in God's will, everything is fine, so there will be no sorrow in my life. Well, you know, there are some things we call sorrow. Things will happen, but yet God is with you. And what do we find in the life of Jacob here? Now, what happened in the life of Jacob was the death of Deborah, which is Genesis 35:8. Well, we do not know exactly how the whole thing happened, but Deborah was Matthew's here in his commentary, and I will read that because it's important. In his commentary on 35:8, he said, mention of Deborah's death and burial in the narrative without giving the same attention to Rebecca's death is surprising. Rebecca's burial place at Machpelah is only noted in Genesis 49:31. The author includes Deborah's obituary to symbolize the end of the proud generation. She represents the older generation, as does Isaac. Since she accompanied Rebecca from Haran, and Rebecca had promised to send for Jacob in Haran, Deborah's presence in Jacob's camp gave the promise of return, further confirming the genealogy and graphical fulfillment of the life of Rebecca and Deborah. Unquote. Now, it seems that what Matthew is saying here is that Rebecca had promised when Rebecca died, it seemed that the servant went back home, Deborah, because she and Rebecca came from the same household. All right, so she went back home. But the thing here is, the whole while when Jacob started coming, we have not heard anything about her. We only hear now about her death. So it is an indication that she was in Jacob's camp, even though she was never heard of. But who was this woman here? She was the woman, she was the maid servant to Rebecca. So now, when they got to Bethel, and after the fulfillment of Jacob's vow, the next thing that struck him was the death of Deborah. That was not only that, but a lot of things that happened. So when that happened, then God did something. God appeared to Jacob. When you read 35:9, he is again obedient, and God again blesses him. This is the last of the personal appearances of God to the patriarchs. When Jacob went and obeyed God, God appeared to him again and spoke to him. Rob, do you have anything to add here?
Yeah, you're right about, you know, that as we're heeding God and listening to him, he doesn't promise that it'll be an easy life. And mm-hmm. we see in this chapter lots of death around Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
It was probably very hard for him.
It was, yeah.
Yeah, and that's the thing we have to remember. When, you know, when God calls and asks us to do things, the more we delay, the more that we fail to heed his word and we move out of his will,
mm-hmm.
you know, what he may be calling us to do may not be easy, but the greater and that we delay, the harder things are going to be.
Right.
You know, we see this here. You know, he pitched his tent for a while in Shechem and delayed going to Bethel as God had instructed him. And
right.
even though he gets back on course, we see what's happening. So we have to remember, too, as husbands and as fathers, that we're the leader of the house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should be guiding our family and directing them. And that was one of the things we see here, you know, as he begins to communicate with them to regain authority over his household, calling them together and getting them moving in the direction and in the way that God has called them to go.
Right.
So we see him to start leading. But even in that, we see the difficulty that is happening.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. That's see, correct.
But when God appeared to him, you know, God confirms the new name of Jacob again and say, you are Israel. He had backsliding, I know. He went to Shechem doing his own thing. And he became Jacob again. But later on, when he heard the voice of God, he said, no, I'm not Jacob anymore. I got to go to where God wanted me to be. So here he is, and God appeared and said, now you are in Bethel. You promised me your name is still Israel. I love that. See, your name is still Israel. See, God renews the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. this covenant promising a numerous seed and the possession of Canaan was first confirmed to Jacob many years earlier. God told him, you are going to be the herd in Genesis 28. Well, Jacob heard it, but when he went to Haran, after 20 years, he came back and God is reconfirming this. I told you, this is what you will become. Now, it is reconfirmed to him. God revealed himself to Jacob as God Almighty, the God who has the power to fulfill his promises. And I just love that. God has the power to do what? To fulfill his promises. Only he alone can do it. Jacob's response to God's new promises is essentially the same response that he made at Bethel many years earlier to similar promises from God. Now, what can we when God first in Genesis 28, chapter 28, when God appeared to him, the promises that he made there, when God appeared to him here in Bethlehem, he came out with the same similar promises to God. On both occasions, Jacob erected a pillar, poured oil on it, and called the place Bethel. Only now he adds a drink offering, a thanks offering to his response. He did the same thing. So Jacob just repeating the same thing he did many years ago. That's what he's repeating here when God appeared to him. But all in all, what we're trying to say here, it is God is the promise keeper. See, Jacob is thankful to God. Being with him, his grace alone brought him all the way. Not that Jacob was doing everything right, but because God had promised him, God is the promise keeper. Whatever God has promised you, he will do it. He's going to accomplish his purpose. Now, Jacob is in Bethel. The first thing that happened there, after God, he got there, Deborah died. And while he was on his way to Hebron to see his, to join his father, there are other things that happened to Jacob on the way. Now, it's always something that, even though it might be in God's will, but things are going to happen. You know, it does not mean when you're in God's will, everything's going to be all right. That's what some people promise, though. But we see it in the life of Jacob. What is happening here? We see here in the life of Jacob, the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel. Rob.
Yes.
Are you there? This is an area that, yeah, the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel. That's the side. He loved his wife. But here in the promised land, the only child that we know about that was born in the promised land was who? Benjamin. But that took the life of the mother.
Yes.
In Genesis 35, 16, 28, you can read that, but it was so sad. As Jacob and his household moved on to Hebron to join his aged father, Isaac, Jacob's beloved wife died in childbirth when they were getting closer to Bethlehem. As she leaves this world, she gave birth to Benjamin, a boy who is to be the son of Jacob's right hand and one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin was the only child that was born in the promised land. The rest of Jacob's children were born where? In Haran. All right, so we were tracing, you know, the 12 tribes. Now we come to the 12 son, and we're going to summarize our teaching on Jacob by next week. This is where we were heading to. Now, this is the first in a series of great sorrows which come upon Jacob after his reconsecration to God. His wife died, and that was really something that hurt Jacob. I love one lady, you know, one lady, her name is Elizabeth George. She's a prolific author. She wrote a lot of books. But she commented on this, on the death of Richard, in her book, Walking with the Women of the Bible, and said, Richard's death is the first instance of death during childbirth recorded in the Bible. Joining with from Bethel to Ephraim, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. In an effort to encourage and comfort the distraught Rachel, her midwife said, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." Her words came true, but the beginning of Rachel's second son's life marked the end of her own. The pillar the grieving Jacob set up on Rachel's grave is the first grave marker on record in the Bible. That's what the lady said, and I just love what you said, and that is the truth. What do you think?
Yeah, I hadn't even thought about that.
Yeah, she nailed it.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, we read about, you know, the curse of sin. We see all that carrying out right in here.
Yeah.
With them turning away, but still the suffering continues, and we see, you know, the name that she gave to the son as she was dying, saying, right, you know, son of my sorrow, and then the father renames him to Benjamin.
Well, Benjamin, right.
Very interesting.
It is. Now that Jacob journey was kind of to go to Hebron. Now on his way, Rachel died in childbirth. Then the second thing, when he stopped in a little town on his way, then something else happened to him. His son Reuben did something. It was terrible. Jacob had a very tough time. As Jacob and his family journeyed toward Hebron, they stopped in a little town called Ada. Here, Reuben, Leah's oldest son, commits incest with Bilhah, his father's concubine, that is wife, reaping his father's dying curse in Genesis 49:3-4. And the loss of both, whatever, he had major problem in that. And what I'm trying to say here is that Jacob, even though he was in God's will, but there were a lot of different things was happening to him. Deborah died. Then God appeared to him and said, "Look, you are the one that I'm going to use. Your name is Israel." While he was on his way to rejoin with his father, Rachel died. And then he didn't reach but maybe a day or so before they got there in the little town in Ada, there was an incest by the firstborn. So he had this major problem. But all in all, what we want to say here is that Jacob, God was with him. And we want you to know too, even though sometimes most preachers will say, when you are serving God and you are in God's will, everything going to be easy. Nothing's going to bother you. Just look at the life of Jacob here. Now, when Jacob reconsecrated himself to God and began to be in God's will, there were still issues in his life. As you have heard, Deborah died. His wife died from childbirth. Then his son committing incest in the family. These are tough issues in the culture at the time. It should not be done, especially what the son did. All right, now we got the 12. We got the 12 sons of Jacob here. This is what we were coming to now. In the 12 sons of Jacob, Leah has 6. Okay, Rachel have 2. Bilhah 2, Zilpah 2. So the 12 sons, that's what we're looking for. Now we got Jacob 12 sons. 11 were born in Haran, and one, which is Benjamin and the Promised Land. And so finally, Jacob, after all these many problems, joined with his father in Hebron. After many years, he joined his father, Arab.
Yes.
What before we open the line for any comment or questions, do you have any concluding remark here? Now, Jacob had rejoined with his father from after many years. He gone through all the tough time, but yet he's in God's will. He joined his father.
Yeah, well, and then we read of his father's passing as well.
Yeah.
So, yeah, this is, though it's a bright spot in Jacob's life, it's also very bleak in the sense of losing all those that are close to him.
Right.
So he's drawing closer to God, putting the old behind him, casting everything off, and going where God has commanded him. But at the same time, he's still suffering.
Right.
Because, you know, we're in this world. It is a sinful and fallen world, and he's feeling the consequences of that.
That's true.
But he's continuing on, and he's persevering and moving in God's will as he's been instructed. You know, and that's an important thing to pay attention to. As you said, God is the promise keeper, and we must never lose sight of that.
Right. Thank you. God is the promise keeper. Now, I'm going to unmute everyone tonight. If you are with alive, if you have a questions, you can ask. All right. And if you have called the line 561 that I give you, if you left a question on the machine, we're going to get it and respond to that. But we give you a few minutes to ask whatever question you have, just whatever comment you want to make. All right. Okay. Now, I'm asking you to do one thing. If you are viewing this video on YouTube, leave us a comment. Even if you are viewing this video, if you are watching it on our website, leave us a comment. Tell us what you think about the video. It will help us. All right, there on YouTube, we have thumbs up and thumbs down. You can hit either one based upon your decision. We want you, when you watch the video, to respond to us. Leave us a comment or hit thumbs up or thumbs down, whatever way you want to do. All right, thank you for joining us tonight. Hey, we will be concluding Jacob next week. There's a lot we had to learn in the conclusion, so we can't do it tonight. But next week, that's all we're going to work on, conclusion on the study of Jacob. Thank you for joining us tonight, and may God richly bless all of you. Okay, Rob, can you lead us in our final prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for this study, for the truth that you've spoken to us, Lord. Father, you are the promise keeper.
Yes, Lord.
And we praise and magnify your name for that, Lord. Lord, we just worship you and honor you. Please continue to draw close to us, speak your truth to us, and minister to us. Let our hearts and our minds be solely focused upon you, Father. Let all other distractions and worldly things fall away. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right, everybody. See you next week. Join us for the conclusion of Jacob. It'll be a great time of study. So please join us. Okay, bye-bye.